Please join me in the prayer for illumination printed in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. If you'd like to read along, it's 211 in your pew Bible and 114 in the story Bible. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So Boaz took Ruth and became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, the father who became the father of Jesse, the father of David. The word of God for the people of God.
Invite our children to come forward to join me in a children's moment. So come on up, y'all. Nice. Hey, Annie. Very good. Come on up. Loveys are welcome. Let's see how many different animal loveys we can get up here today. Come on up, y'all. We got more than enough room. Wonderful. All right, friends. So I'm going to give you a little bit of Bible trivia that you might not have learned, but one day you will. And when you are at the time when you are learning the Bible and the order of the books of the Bible, you can impress your Sunday school teachers with this knowledge. Are you ready? The book of Ruth is smack dab in the middle, like a peanut butter sandwich, between two other books. The first one is called Judges, and the second is called 1 Samuel. And like a peanut butter sandwich, right in the middle is the story we call Ruth. Okay? Y'all hear that? And these other two books of the Bible, they're all about powerful people. They're about judges. They're about kings. They're about all these people who have power. And then right in the middle is the story of Ruth. And it's about the power that people like you and me have to shine the light of Christ, to love your neighbor, to care for people who have needs. And so what I want you to hear today so clearly is that God has really big hopes for you, no matter how little you are. You are going to play an extraordinary role, a huge role, as a character in God's story. And it's really simple in how you do that. All you have to do is love your friends. All you have to do is make room for new friends. All you have to do is care for people. And so I know that in children's church every Sunday, you're learning a song that maybe we could sing today. And I would love the adults, if you feel so led, to sing it with me. It's a song you might have heard. It goes, This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. One more verse. Hide it under a bushel.
No!
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel.
No!
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel.
No!
I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Would you pray with me? God, might the loving light of Jesus Christ shine in all of our lives, today and every day. Amen. I'm going to invite 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, as well as kindergartners. If you want to, yes, of course, go. Follow Pastor Maggie and Emily to Children's Church. Great. Wonderful. And I'm going to invite all the rest of us here, if you would pray with me. May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What do you even say? What's the script? That was the pair of questions that a stranger in a coffee shop asked me a couple of weeks ago. I was studying in preparation for today, and I had my Bible open, and I'm one of those old souls that likes to take notes in a moleskin. And so I had a notebook full of notes, and he asked me the question, "What do you say? What's the script?" I heard more of his story, and he was wondering what goodness, what healing, what hope the church could offer the world after such a tenuous and tumultuous season in our life as a country, after words have been used to cajole us and convince us and to attack each other, after words have been used to stir up our deepest fears. What do you even say? What's the script? And friends, I want to be really clear that there is no script. God loves us too much. Miraculously, God trusts us too much just to dictate out our lives in a script. God is still speaking. We are still listening. God is still creating and perfecting the world around us. We say that at our affirmation of faith almost every Sunday. The prayer of the people called Methodists, our morning prayer, is new every morning is your love, great God of light, and all day long you are working for good in this world. Every day, all day, God is working for good in this world. Let me be clear about something else. I didn't say all that to this guy I met at the coffee shop. I would have really freaked him out. And it inevitably would have meant that any time you saw me at a coffee shop, you would have walked away. So I didn't say all that. But I believe it's the word we need to hear today. Friends, we are not a scripted people. We are a storied people. And I want to make abundantly clear that our story is the story of God. Our story is not the story of Donald Trump. Just as it was not the story of Joe Biden, our story is the story of God. And the only person who tells us how to live our story is Jesus, speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, Jesus directs our attention to the immigrant story and experience of Ruth, an extraordinarily powerless person. Jesus directs our attention to the story and experience of Ruth and how we might see anew where and how God is calling us to live today. And so I want to catch us up on what is happening in Ruth, where we are in Ruth, The lectionary we heard Jeff read, it jumps to chapter 3, so I'm going to take a few moments to narrate this story for us because the details are so important. Pastor Stacy, she set the scene last week in reminding us that Ruth takes place during the time of the judges, which was an extraordinarily unsettling time in the political life of Israel. The common refrain in the book of Judges is this: everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no moral compass. There was a vacuum of leadership and character. That is the context of this moment where we find this story. And beyond political disaster, the natural disaster of famine has forced Naomi and her husband and her two sons to leave their town in Bethlehem and to go to Moab, which is like modern-day Jordan. When Ruth chapter 1 begins, Naomi's sons and her husband have died, and she is alone with her two Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah makes the courageous decision to go and return back to her family, as Pastor Stacy mentioned last week. While Ruth chooses to cling herself, her future, her life, to Naomi. And so Ruth and Naomi are now returning back to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. Ruth is returning back to her home, or Naomi is returning back to her home with Ruth, a Moabite. So a Moabite in this context was about as much of an outsider as you could possibly get. One of my seminary professors, Willie Jennings, said that in the small town of Bethlehem, to call somebody a Moabite was essentially to cuss him out. Reason being, it's a story recorded in the book of Numbers. The Moabites blocked the pilgrim people of Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness. They sought even to curse them and to resist them, to deny them life and passage. They were seen as the enemy. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, which is our understanding of the last sermon of Moses, our retelling of Moses' last sermon, in Deuteronomy 23:6, Moses commands God's people. He says, "Do not concern yourself with the life and well-being of Moabites as long as you live." Hear that again, Deuteronomy 23:6. "Do not concern yourself with the health and well-being of Moabites as long as you live." So Naomi is returning home with Ruth, a Moabite. Friends, you cannot get into a more vulnerable place and position unless you're a Ruth. Ruth is coming without family, without children, without husband, without any economic means of survival to a people who have passed down a story of her otherness for generations. She's doing whatever she has to do just to live another day, including gleaning the fields, which was essentially a social safety net in Israel, where after the harvest had already been picked, people who were desperately hungry could go and pick up whatever scraps were left just to survive. Recognizing the peril of her situation, many commentators look at Ruth and they say that Ruth is the second Abraham. Yet unlike Abraham, the patriarch of our faith, Ruth left home, she left country, she left family without a promised future from God. She left solely on the basis of love in the present. And friends, I think we really need to think deeply about how many immigrants in our country are in that same peril of love today. When Ruth and Boaz first meet, it's the picture that is on the front of your bulletin, a creative interpretation of this moment. Ruth has been gleaning the fields of Boaz all day, and when she meets Boaz, she immediately bows down. She refuses to look up at him, and she draws his attention to the poverty of her otherness. In Ruth chapter 2, she says, "Who am I that you notice me?" I'm an immigrant. And Boaz immediately responds. He draws attention to the wealth of her love. He says, the story of your faithfulness and your love to Naomi, it's circulating throughout the town. Your resourcefulness, your resilience, your trust in a God that makes a way where there seems to be no way, it's circulating throughout the town. And so Boaz does the unimaginable, maybe even the unlawful, to remind us of Deuteronomy. He offers to Ruth his protection and his promise of loving care. He even goes behind the scenes to make sure that she and Naomi are fed. And as the story progresses, we get the details of Ruth continuing to do whatever she must do just to survive another day, including the potentially deadly scandal of embracing Boaz in the night. We see Boaz continuing to make room in his life for the unexpected one, for the inconvenient one. He takes on the role of kinsman redeemer. He inherits the risk of this family that has no future, all for the sake of love. If you've not read Ruth, I invite you to do so this afternoon. It's a 4-chapter book. You can make time. And what you'll notice in Ruth is that every single character in this story goes beyond and even around the obligations of the law for the sake of genuine love. And in their love for one another, in their openness to make room and to receive the other, they open the way to a future that no one would have ever expected or imagined. We heard that at the end of the lectionary. That they made a way for the coming of the future king of Israel, King David. And beyond that, they made a way for the coming of the Christ. That this is the story of Jesus' ancestors. A story that will take on flesh as a teenage mother named Mary gives birth to a baby boy named Jesus in a Bethlehem manger. And by our adoption through grace, this is our family story too. Where a radical openness to receive the other makes a way where there seems to be no way. I've been particularly humbled by this story in recognizing how one of the defining images of our political life in the United States this year has been that of a closed fist. And that so much of the language that Republicans and Democrats and independents, the language that we are all using is this language of fighting and forcing our way into the future. And it's been a gift from God to receive this story and to recognize that there's actually another way. That when we are radically open to the direction of God, and we are radically open to a love that makes even our enemies friends, and when we're radically open to making room in our homes and in our lives and in our church for those who are oppressed, for the materially poor, for the working parent who's living paycheck to paycheck, for the immigrant who is here from the peril of love, for the transgender teenager who wonders what their future looks like, for the person of color or indigenous peoples who wonder if they're safe, for the people in our city who are unhoused, if we make room in our lives for them, God will show us the way. And I recognize that this openness, it's vulnerable, y'all. I've learned in my life that I can control and dictate the terms of a fight. You cannot control where love leads. You can't. Trust me, I've tried. You can't do it. And it requires courage to open up your heart again if you're broken, if you're despairing, if you're disillusioned about where we are as a nation. It requires courage to be open to God, joining your hand with your neighbor to serve them in love. It requires openness if every day of your life you're just having to fight to survive, to make ends meet. It requires openness to receive the gentleness and generosity of a stranger. I mentioned Willie Jennings earlier. He had a way of saying that if you invite Jesus into your heart, you best be prepared that Jesus always brings a lot of his friends. So be careful. Be open. And I was so grateful that last week, our church, our community, we engaged that open posture. How on Wednesday night we celebrated receiving 13 men who are experiencing homelessness for a meal, for communion. We housed them for a night as part of Room in the Inn. The third floor was filled with the voices of children who are preparing for our Advent candle lighting service, when we will light our candles boldly in hope and fill a dark room with light. Here in the sanctuary, we received people wherever they were in processing whatever was happening in our nation to pray, to receive communion, and to be healed in the love and light of Christ. We received anyone as if they were Christ. In particular, I was blessed by a series of conversations I had with one visitor. She came first on Tuesday night to our open sanctuary. And while in theory, opening up the front doors of the church to receive the city is a great idea, in practice, it means that there will be 4 fire trucks on Weston Avenue, and the city utility workers will be changing the garbage at the bus station, the bus stop right there. So the narthex was echoing sound and smelled like garbage when we received this visitor. And yet, despite those less than ideal conditions, your love, your warmth, your generosity translated to her welcome. Oh, I should also mention that she's Chinese. She's here to visit her son who's trying to make a career in research. And it was a gift to watch you all speak to her, her receive it in her translation app, and then speak to it again and translate back to you. And in that pause and speaking, the way the Holy Spirit united you together was so beautiful to watch. Your openness was clear enough to her that she came back again on Wednesday night to pray and to receive communion, and she was so excited to share with us her faith story and videos of how she worships God. She left us with a benediction. She joyfully spoke into her translation app, and then she shared it with us, and it says, "There is no greater joy in life than knowing the love of Jesus." Friends, when we are open to the possibilities and the power, and most importantly, the people of God, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. We are not a scripted people, we are a storied people. So may we live and make room in our lives for the most desperate people in our community with the kindness and the generosity of Boaz, going beyond the obligations of the law for the sake of genuine love. May we drink deeply from the reservoir of Ruth's courage, living with faithfulness and imagination and trust in God, even in the most trying of times. May our world know the grace and the love and the joy of God because of you. Amen.